We begin today with some business to conduct. The deacons have heard the testimonies of those coming for membership. We have Peggy Pipes, and we have Terry and Sharon Garfield. They've told us their testimony of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and baptism by immersion. So we recommend to the congregation for membership. Do I have a motion to that effect? Okay, Dave Lejeune moves, and a second. Dave DeBoer, I couldn't see. Okay. Okay.
You need eyes in the back of your head.
Okay. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, those opposed? Okay, it's moved. And so thank you very much. And after the service, they'll be out by the door to greet you.
Would you stand with me as we begin our singing with number 108, Come Christians, Join to Sing. We'll sing the first and second verses, then greet our neighbors, and then the third verse. Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Please be seated.
Good morning. We are glad you are here this morning. And those are not a picture of the two deer I got yesterday. I wish they were. That would be amazing. But we are glad you're here. If this is the first time you are here, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's little welcome cards or guest cards in the pew in front of you. If you want to just fill that out so we can get a record of your visit, and you can put that in the offering plate as we go by, as that goes by. A couple prayer requests just to mention. Ruth Brown has had surgery on her hand and wrist area the other day and fingers. She's in pain and pretty significant, and she'd appreciate maybe no visitors for a few days. So maybe later on in the week, if you're planning on taking her a meal or a sandwich or something, just call ahead and make sure she's ready for that. Also, Tina Bennett, you can praise the Lord. Her hand is healing well. The doctor looked inside and said it was weird, but other than that, she's healing. A couple other announcements that are in the bulletin, and maybe some that aren't, is the nominating committee sent out a whole bunch of letters, and you may be getting one. And if you have, pray about it, make your decision, and submit that, what you decided. There's a slot in the office door or in the treasurer's office door. You can put your decision in there. And make sure you clearly mark yes or no. Sometimes we get them back and there's a check mark. And we have to decide what that check mark means. And we typically say that means yes, and we put you down. The Christmas banquet is December 6th in the evening. And there's a sign-up sheet if you would like to do that. And we don't want to limit it to 100 people, but that's about how many chairs and tables we have. So hurry up and sign up if you'd like to do that. If you are interested in membership, like three people joined the church this morning, if you're interested in doing that, you can actually see one of the deacons, and immediately following a church service, usually they go into my office or in another room, and you actually give your testimony, and then the next Sunday, they have you actually join the church, and we vote on you. And it's kind of a neat thing. It's kind of a special thing. Sometimes here at our church, we just vote on you, and you sort of stand out there, and maybe we don't necessarily get how significant and how important that is. So, but it's very important. So if you would like to join the church, the deacons are actually meeting in my office immediately following the service. And those that joined today, Terry and Sharon and Peggy, make sure you go out there and stand by the door sort of where I usually stand so that everybody can go by you and shake your hands and congratulate you. And we do want to make sure we make a big deal out of it because it's important. A prayer request I forgot to mention. Jeannie Sarter and Tom, they drove to Arizona. And apparently Tom tripped and fell and Jeannie tried to catch him. And Tom's a big boy, and it hurt Jeannie. She's been in some pain. She's been using a cane and things like that. So if you get an opportunity, maybe give Jeannie a call. And also, we've been praying about Kate for KDB and her kidney transplant surgery. She's doing well, and as far as I know, it's all going well. Okay, good. It's still going well. And then the last thing, and we'll be done with announcements, and we'll move on to the other things, but many of you have signed up for a sign language class. And there's a sign-up sheet back there. Even if you didn't sign up but you were interested, you'd like to participate, there's going to be a meeting right up here after the service, and that's basically deciding when and where you're going to be doing the class. So if you're interested in learning sign language, come up here. And my son's only been learning for about 3 weeks to a month, and I think he has the entire alphabet memorized. So some of you maybe are worried, oh, that's too hard. It's actually pretty simple, and Tommy's like doing all these things to me. I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, you could try to come to that if you're interested at all, and that'd be a neat thing. But I think that's all the announcements that I have. If you would bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day once again, and for who you are and how good and kind and gracious. And Lord, you give us so much, and you give us our salvation, and you give us so much beyond that. And Lord, you're there to pick us up when we fall and take us where we need to be spiritually. And Lord, I just pray that this morning our songs and our singing and everything would just be a part of that journey as we're striving to serve you and do what's best for you. And Lord, even the sermon that's preached this morning, Lord, open up our hearts and minds and let us see from your word exactly what you would want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of the service when we can return a portion of you what you blessed us with. Lord, we read in the Psalms that your blessings are new every morning. So we thank you for the grace that you showed and you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Bless the gift and the giver. May it be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Thank you for that. Hopefully you did find that passage, Galatians chapter 5. If you haven't, make sure you grab it. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at those verses, and we'll be referring back to some other verses in that section as well. But in case you didn't know, and I don't think she was going to say anything, but that was my mom, and she wrote that song. And Carrie and Krista composed the music. And they probably wouldn't have said anything, but that's a completely original tune from the members of this church. So so you can ask her what gave her the motivation to write that song maybe after the service. But the last few weeks I've been preaching, it's been a struggle to keep things interesting and relevant because Galatians, it just seems to repeat and repeat and repeat the same concepts over and over. But this morning marks a definitive turn in that aspect. This morning, it was very easy to create a message. It was very easy to make it relevant because we all struggle in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I think we all know what the struggle looks like. But just to remind you of what we're looking at, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. It commands us to walk in, 5:16. It commands us to walk in the Spirit. God commands us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, or some versions may say walk by the Spirit. And that is a very easy Christian concept to understand. It means that our lifestyle should be characterized by godliness. It means that we should look different from the rest of the world. It means we should be set apart from the culture. It means we should walk as Jesus walked. Living by the Spirit means that the standard by which we gauge our success in the Christian life is we look at Jesus. We don't necessarily look at each other. We don't necessarily look at somebody in the past. We look at Jesus. So we walk by the Spirit. We walk by His power. We hook ourselves to Him and follow Him. He leads us. And you will find success instead of failure only when you're hooked up to the Spirit. Only when you're hooked up to the Spirit. Then, look at the end of verse 16. It tells us, after it tells us we're to walk by the Spirit, it tells us when we do that, there's a reason why we do that, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, we all have fleshly desires, and it's easy to fall into them. It's very easy to give into them. And the only way that we won't give into them is when we are following the Spirit, okay? And then it talks about this war going on in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary, there's this battle, and sometimes it makes you do things that you really don't want to do. And there's this war going on, but biblically speaking, theologically speaking, there's actually three wars going on. There's a trinity of evil that are working against us. It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil. And all these things are trying to get us to fall. On one front is the world. There are influences all around us. There's signs, there's billboards that are trying to tempt us, trying to lure us into evil. This world is a very, very evil place. Then on top of that, there's the devil. He's tempting us, trying to do things. And tonight in church, we are talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and we are going to learn about how to battle him and other spiritual forces. But perhaps the worst foe that we are facing is the flesh. And I'll tell you why the flesh is so difficult to battle. It's because we cannot isolate ourselves from ourselves. So God says you battle the flesh by the Spirit's power. And then in verse 19, it starts to list some of the obvious fleshly acts. Now, it says that, and that's key. If you underline things in your Bible, I give you permission to underline the evident. The works of the flesh are evident. They are very obvious. Now, some people like to say, well, you know, we just have theological differences. And that's why they do things the way they do, and that's why we do things the way we do. You know, there's different gray areas, and I'll admit that, but this right here says, these works of the flesh, it's not a gray area, okay? It's not, you cannot simply say these are theological differences. These are very obvious. And it's not even talking about different opinions. It's not talking about legalistic ideas. It's not talking about things like how long a man's hair is. It's not talking about the skirt versus pants debate. It's not even talking about versions of the Bible that people argue with about that sometimes. It's not even talking about you go into one home and people have standards in that home, and you go to the next home, and it may be people that go to the same exact church, and the standards in that home are different. We're not talking about those things. We are talking about things that are obvious. And the Bible says there are certain sins that across the board, everyone knows are sin. And these obvious sins are what is being considered here. They can't be explained to someone's personality, or it can't be explained away as somebody's taste. They are evident deeds of the flesh, and they're contrary to God. Have you ever heard someone try to explain away a sin as a personality trait or maybe a nationality? You know, have you ever heard that? Look at that drunk dude. Well, it's okay because he's Irish. Okay? We have an Irish guy here, so that's why they were all laughing. As if being Irish means you have a free pass to get wasted. No, that doesn't make any sense. Well, she has an out-of-control temper. Well, I know, you know, she has red hair. What else do you expect? You know, I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm just saying those are common stereotypes, okay? Do you understand that? I don't want 5 emails this week because I insulted somebody, okay? These are just common stereotypes that people use to try to explain away sins. And Paul clears up any doubts when he says, listen, folks, there are some sins that are plainly obvious and they cannot simply be explained away because of nationality, personality, or upbringing. He says, sin is sin. Now, I know the world, they say the works of the flesh, they say these are normal. They say they're good. They even say it's healthy to explore these things. But God says they're sin. Now, even if they come easy, even if they're a natural reaction to circumstances, God says, guys, it's obvious, it's evident that these things are sins. Now, Jesus mentioned a similar list in Mark chapter 7, and it's very interesting the way he described this list. Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person. Once again, Jesus is emphasizing that these sins, they're normal. They'll come easy. They're very natural, but they come from within us. They're from our flesh. Now, I know people like to blame the world. They like to blame their environment. Some people blame the way they were raised. Some people blame the devil. Well, I have a demon that's been following my family around for centuries, and that's why I'm a drunk, that's why my dad's a drunk, that's why my grandma and great-grandpa, that's why everybody was drunk, because we have this demon of drunkenness following us around. Well, this list says, no, you can't use an excuse like that. You did that. Those attitudes, those actions and ideas came from inside you, from your flesh. But if I had a better job making more money, I wouldn't have stole that money. Well, if I had a bigger house, I wouldn't have done drugs because I'd feel better about myself. Well, you know, if there was less guns on the street, there would be less sin. And people like to blame everything else, including inanimate objects, for their sin. They blame other things and they refuse to take responsibility. Well, if we had a better education, if we had more welfare, if we had free condoms, things would be better. There would be less sin. No. An emphatic no. The flesh produces sin all by itself. Now, the world brings some sin to the table, and so does the devil. But the flesh all by itself, yourself, all by yourself, is very evil. Okay, now we're past the first phrase. We can move on. The first group of fleshly sins that's mentioned here have to do with sexuality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And this is not a real fun subject to bring up in church at times, and it's a very touchy subject because it's really an area where the American culture has lost its mind. Sex is being forced on us everywhere. We cannot turn on the TV without hearing about people's butts that they had photos taken of. Some people think that these celebrity leaked photos and different photo shoots and sex tapes, it's an effort to make pornography mainstream. Some people think, well, it's this conspiracy. But I can agree with that. I think there is a conspiracy to make all these obscene things mainstream and normal. In 1958, Cleon Skousen wrote a book, and they had infiltrated some different communist parties, and he wrote a book, and they discovered this list of like 50-something, I think, goals that the communist parties wanted to implement in the United States. And I'll just read three of them. And these were discovered in 1958, goal number 24, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. Number 25, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. Goal number 26, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. So there's most certainly, whether it's communists, progressives, whoever they are, or whatever they call themselves, There is most certainly a conspiracy to push obscenity, to remove morality, to promote pornography, and present horrific sexual acts as normal, natural, and healthy. No one can doubt that. But all that stuff, it plays on our flesh. Except for the flesh, what it's doing, it's twisting something that God originally made good into something very evil. You see, it was God that invented sex. He made male, and he made female. And it's a great thing, and in the right context, it's an excellent thing. It's the right context is within marriage, and marriage is a man and a woman getting together, making a covenant. I did at least one wedding this summer, and we brought that out. We talked about covenant. It's not just a promise. It's not just, well, you know, I cross my fingers during part of it, so I don't have... No, this is a covenant, okay? It's a covenant before God and family and friends where a man and woman literally become one. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this in church before yet or not, but I came across a scientific study earlier this year that there is evidence of sexual partners becoming one. Apparently, guys, within our seminal fluid, there's traces of your DNA. Now, once that enters a woman's body, that man's DNA literally stays in them forever. So literally, part of every person you've slept with is inside of you. Now, this is no surprise to me that the scientific community has discovered this, because God's word has been saying it all along. When you have sex with a person, you spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and mentally, and emotionally, I already said that, you become one with them. But Pastor Josh, you know, I want to make sure we're compatible. So we're going to live together for a while, and we're going to try it out. Well, okay, here's my question for you. Are you a man? Yes. Is she a woman? Yes. Then guess what? You're compatible, okay? It's basic biology, folks. And if you don't know if you're compatible, what I want you to do is go back to seventh grade biology, and they have a chart that you can look at. Believe me, men and women are compatible, okay? I've only ever been with my wife, and I think we figured it out, and there's four kids running around as evidence, okay? And God's idea is that you wait until you get married and you make a covenant with each other that no matter what, you are one. I know the world says things that you got to sample the goods, you got to get some experience first, but that's totally against God's plans. Now, there's another horrible fleshly idea regarding sexuality that's very common. That the world is pushing and accepting as normal. People say, well, I'm just not in love with her anymore. Really? Did you know love is more than a feeling? That's a song from the 70s. It's more than a feeling. We're going to have karaoke hour next Sunday. That's about the best I can do for singing. Love is a decision. It's a covenant. It's a promise. But all these fleshly desires are constantly invading our thoughts. And the battle is constant, isn't it? I mean, that's what the verses say. But it goes on and it continues listing different works, deeds of the flesh, works of the flesh. The Greek word for fornication, and I don't like to talk about Greek a lot because some of you just turn me out. I know Bonnie really pays attention to Greek. She's a Greek scholar. But the Greek word for fornication, I always pick on Bonnie whenever we talk about Greek. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. And we get our English word pornography from it. And it's basically defined as any sex outside of marriage. It's a very all-encompassing word. And God's word is very clear. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." A lot of people are running around in this world and they're asking, "What's God's will for my life?" a lot of college-age students especially. I want to know God's will for my life. Well, there's certain places in Scripture where it just comes out and says, this is the will of God for your life. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So God's will is that sex only happen within marriage. Very clear. And the next word mentioned in this deeds of the flesh is uncleanness. And some of you may have a Bible that it's translated impurity. Anybody have that? Impurity or uncleanness. This is not just referring to the deed or the act, but the filthy attitude, the thoughts that are running through your mind behind the act. Now, the last word listed there is lewdness. And this indicates a person without shame. They flaunt their sexual lifestyle. Maybe it's by the way they dress, very immodestly. Or it could be referring to a person. It could also be referring to a person who is willing to try anything. Willing to do anything. Doesn't matter the consequences. And all this stuff is said to be works of the flesh. Now, if we were transparent, if we were honest with each other, we all know people who are involved in some of these sins. Homosexuality, swinging, pornography. What I want to encourage you to do is love those people who are involved in those sins. Love them the way Christ would love them. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's different times where Jesus actually witnessed to prostitutes. Now, that something like that may make you feel uncomfortable. And it may, in your mind, every bit of your body is saying, that's gross. But did you know people involved even in the most despicable of sexual sins are still savable? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites. But listen to this verse. It says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's people all over this world who have been saved out of horrible sins. And they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? And so could your family member. They can be changed by God's grace. They can free themselves from the fleshly pull. But the list doesn't stop there. It moves beyond sexual sins and it moves into religious sins. And the two words listed are idolatry and sorcery. Now, these two words are pretty deep, and they contain a lot more than just what the English language can convey. In the original Greek, sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, and it's what we get our English word pharmacy from. And it's referring to drug abuse. Now, in ancient times, when this Bible was originally written, a couple thousand years ago in Greek and in the Roman world, people would take drugs to have a hallucination. Even the American Indians would take different kind of drugs to see visions. This is talking about the same thing, and it was all pagan ritual. So back then, when pharmakia was mentioned, when drug use was mentioned, it almost was always associated with pagan religion, with sorcery, and with witchcraft. Now, perhaps today, the vast majority of drug users are simply seeking a high. What they don't understand is they're actually involved in pagan ritual. They don't understand that seeking a peace, seeking a high, outside of having peace by the Spirit of God, means that you're involving yourself in pagan ritual. There's another fact worth bringing out, and this is, I think, this is a freebie, but I think it's interesting, it's worth noting. Revelation 9:21 says, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. That's pharmakia, their drug use, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In the end times, apparently, drug use will increase substantially, and people will be open about it. They won't care who knows about it. They will be very unrepentant. Made me kind of think, doesn't that sort of sound like today? Kind of makes you think we're getting close to the end times, doesn't it? Now, the list continues on with relational sins. These are attitudes of the flesh. They're hatred, contentions, jealousy. And then there's results of the attitude, like an outburst of anger, like selfishness, like divisions, like envy. And I think the final, if it's carried the entire way, you end up murdering people. And by the way, these attitudes can play out anywhere. These relational sins. They can happen within a home. They can happen in a bedroom. They can happen at work. They can even happen at church. People can get angry at each other over all kinds of things. And this is most likely evidence that at that moment, at that time, they're walking in the flesh. Now, if you have an old King James Version, there's a word that I kind of actually like the old version better. It says strife. Anybody have a version that says strife? A few of you? Raised your hand. Thank you. Strife. And now this is very much worth mentioning. Strife, in the old language, it's a word we don't use much, but it means stirring up trouble with your mouth. Have you ever met anyone like that? Got some laughter. That wasn't even a joke. You never know what they're going to say. Maybe when they walk into the room, suddenly everybody sort of gets tense because, oh, great. Maybe the one who spreads strife, one pastor illustrated it this way. They said it's like a person who enters a room and they have the flu. They move amongst the group of people spreading an illness. And that's what strife is. They talk to anyone who will listen, whether it is slander or gossip, or maybe it's just spreading an undercurrent of negativity. And few things will destroy relationships. Few things will destroy churches faster than these fleshly attitudes. In verse 19, what does it say? Okay, this is obvious, right? These works of the flesh, this is obvious. To question whether or not these attitudes and actions are evil is to ignore the obvious. And there's two final deeds of the flesh that are mentioned. It says drunkenness and orgies. Now, orgies here in the Greek doesn't necessarily indicate a sex party. If it was sexual in nature, I think it would be up in the other category there earlier, mentioned earlier. It might be better translated as getting wasted, or a modern term might be binge drinking. You ever heard that phrase? Not just drunkenness, but just you're drinking the entire weekend, one after the other, and it might involve sex, like, you know, I woke up, I was so drunk, I woke up with no pants on, okay? That's that type of thing. And maybe some of you laugh at me, but I've had people come into my office in counseling and say, what do I do, Pastor? I woke up in the front yard with no pants on. Their mom was sitting there, and the young lady was sitting there. I was, I think, 21 or 22 at the time. I didn't know what to say. But these works of the flesh, they're very obvious. And Paul writes, you know, I told you that all this stuff was bad, and I warned you folks that those people who've practiced these sins, what does it say? This is scary. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whew. That's big. Now, there's two lessons, and we have about 7 minutes or so. Two lessons, and you can write these down. I know I've been talking fast and quickly, and we're going to slow down. I want you to have the opportunity, and if you've, maybe you forget all those Greek words that I mentioned, pharmakia and pornea, I want you to get these two lessons, okay? Each and every one of these sins, they're vile, they're evil. Each one of them. Notice that sexual sins are in the same list as something that we would usually typically call a lesser sin. They're all on the same list. Jealousy and envy are categorized at the same as drunkenness and murder. Now, I know we good Christians tend to look down on homosexuals and drug addicts or witches. But we forget that our pet sins are equally as despicable. What we tend to do is we tend to notice other people's sins before we battle our own. And that is most assuredly not the point of these verses. These verses are teaching us that all sins are equally evil. You can write that down. Now, another lesson I want us to make sure that we understand. It's about that not inherit the kingdom of God. As I said, that phrase is very scary. Because we look across that list and some of us are like, I've done some of those things. I did some of those things on the way to church, Pastor. Okay? Does this mean I can lose my salvation? If I got drunk one time in my past, will I miss heaven? If I had an outburst of anger, will I miss heaven? As I said, I think it's very, very important that we answer these questions because we've all been guilty of one or more things on this list. But the key word, I want to make sure I give us the right verse here. The key word is at the end of verse 21. It says, those who practice. You can underline that word, practice. This would mean habitually doing them. That it's a constant habit, a constant failure. This isn't referring to a Christian who has an occasional failure. The people who won't go to heaven are those who are characterized by these sins. And it's not as if they're losing their salvation because they never were saved to begin with. Well, how do I know they're not genuinely saved? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says that when you become a Christian, things change. The old is passed away and all things are become new. This doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't occasionally fall into sin. But it does mean that a true Christian's life will not be characterized by sin. And there's a reason for that. The moment of our salvation, somebody comes inside of us. The Holy Spirit. He actually indwells us. And if you read 1 Thessalonians, and I know some theologians disagree and debate, but it says that there's calls the Holy Spirit something, a restrainer. Not only is he restraining sin in the world, he's restraining sin inside of our hearts. So if sin is running rampant in your life, if it's unrestricted, unrestrained, chances are you're not saved. But ultimately, I cannot make that determination. Now, I can make a guess based what I see, but that's up to you to decide whether or not you really are saved or whether you're not. So really, this sermon is what I would call a gut check. I don't think that's bad to say. It's a gut check. A lot of times in church, we talk about examining ourselves, and we typically do it at communion, but we don't have to wait for that. Do you wallow in your sins? I thought wallow was a nice word picture. Where you just, yeah, enjoying it like a pig in the mud. Just, this feels so good. Do you wallow in your sins? Enjoying them? Or is it a legit battle? You know, if you come to me and you sit down in my office and you talk about your battle, you know what that would lead me to believe? That you're saved. Because there's a battle going on. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. You're trying. I think the battle proves that you have the spirit in you. But if there's no battle, chances are you're not a Christian. So just in finishing up here, identifying the works of the flesh isn't difficult. They're really very obvious. But we have to do what is difficult at times. That is, walk by the Spirit and battle the flesh. Go all in. And don't battle the flesh by your power. Battle by the Spirit's power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all these newborn babies that are around here. Just amazing to see your miracle and working in life. And but Lord, we do know that these babies and these children are going to grow up and they're going to fall neck deep into this battle with the world and the devil and with their own flesh. Lord, we're all facing it. And Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your, the Word to guide us and bring us along. And Lord, my prayer for these folks and my friends here at church is that there would be a legitimate battle. That it wouldn't just be simply as giving in the moment, the instant that we have a feeling, a sinful thought. Lord, help us to battle. And Lord, maybe when we do fall, help us, by the power of your Spirit, help us to take a step back from the sin. Help us to realize it. That this is the obvious sin, Lord. And Lord, as I've been emphasizing, this is only done by your Spirit's power. If we were left to ourselves, we would be wallowing in the sin constantly. And Lord, in this crowd here this morning, maybe there's somebody that in the back of their mind they're thinking, well, you know, I have been just wallowing in sin and I've been doing it for a long time. Lord, maybe this morning they would confess those things as sin and get out of the mud and restore fellowship with you. Or maybe there's someone here that's like, well, it's been my whole life been in sin. Maybe they need to confess your Son as Lord and believe in their heart officially that you raised him from the dead, and maybe they need to get saved this morning. I don't know. Lord, you can see inside every person's heart, and you know exactly what is going on. Lord, lead every person exactly where they need to be along their spiritual journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Tonight, we are talking about how to battle the devil, and it's the belt of truth. And if you're interested in about the whole armor of God, you can come back tonight and hear that. And we often have times for questions and answers, too. But those of you that were voted in for membership, could you go ahead and step out right now and go by the door? That way you can get out before everybody else, and you can shake people's hands and make sure you welcome them into the official church family. And they're about out, and then you folks can go yourself. All right, you can go.